I hope you're enjoying studying or reading through James. And I would encourage you, if you're not reading through James, please read through the book of James. We have it available on the website. We took out all the headings and things like that. And so you can just kind of read it as a letter, because that's the way that James sent it. He didn't have chapters and verses and headings. He didn't make an outline and then, you know, anyway. But I would encourage you just to read it. Now, we did have also on the website, and there's a couple copies in the back still. There's some questions or things to think about, some things to sort of prompt you in your study, to help you as you study through it. One of the suggestions was print it out on paper, tape the papers together, and lay it all out. Now, I have the privilege of having 11 by 17 paper that we can print on, and I printed it out, and you can see this is what I do when I'm studying, when I'm reading a book, is I go through and I look for words, I highlight words, I color the words, I draw with a pencil all over the place, because I start to see things. The more that I read through it, the more I start to see the connections and connect the dots and see what God is actually doing, what he's actually saying in these different letters. Writing in on the references, all kinds of things. I feel a lot better doing it on a piece of paper than I do in my Bible, just because otherwise these pages are so thin and I'd tear right through them. I don't want to tear up my Bible. So I do it on a piece of paper like this. And to me, it's a great visual. It's some way you can see it all laid out. I can put the whole book right out there and start making connections and things like that. Just maybe you don't think that way. Maybe that's just the way my brain works. If that's the case, then stay far away because it's dangerous. My brain, I mean, okay, forget it. Okay, moving on. So we are going through the book of James, and we are talking about faith at work. That's the main thrust of the book of James, is what does faith look like? How does faith play out? How does it affect the rest of life? I got a couple questions for you. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Anyone? Yeah. How about persecuted for your faith? Yeah. It's not really enjoyable, is it? You ever been beaten to a parking spot at the mall? Yeah, I've been there. You ever been disappointed by anything? Yeah, we should all raise our hands, right? You ever been frustrated by anything? If you're a parent, raise your hand. Two big questions that come into my mind. Why do these things happen to us? Right? Isn't that a big question that people always ask? When something happens that you don't like, something that happens that you weren't expecting, something happens that you don't think you deserve to happen to you, why? That's the big question. Why do these things happen to us? And what's another question? And this is probably the most important question. How should we respond to those things? It happens to us all the time. All of us will face things that we don't like. Things will come that we were not expecting, things that we just don't want to happen. James is going to help us understand those things. God, through James, is going to teach us what it is that he would have us do in those situations. Now, I've titled this today, Faith and Paradigm. Okay? Paradigm is an interesting word. What does paradigm mean? It means a typical example of something, or a pattern or a model to follow. Right? We have a certain paradigm that you use as your model when you're doing something, anything, whatever it is. When someone has what we call a paradigm shift, you have one particular model or some way of understanding something, but then you need to change that model and you adopt a different view. And so a paradigm shift is a fundamental change in approach or underlying assumptions that you bring to some situation. God is challenging us at times to change our paradigm. Why do we talk about paradigm? Well, because we as human beings have a certain tendency, certain bent. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? We're kind of wired so that we have this idea of self-preservation. If suddenly a lion walked in the door, I imagine many of us would move away from the lion. It's just part of who we are. But sometimes it gets a little bit more than it should be, and so we start to, well, you know what, this is making me uncomfortable. Now you're invading my personal space. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control of this situation. And whatever's happening is making me feel like I'm not in control. And we tend to react to those things. How do we? Well, many times we seek to either avoid those things if we see them coming, or if it happens upon us, we seek as best we can, and usually as quickly as we can, to change that. If you get a headache, what do? Pop pills. I want it gone. It's going to take 20 minutes for this to get into my system? 20 minutes? I don't like driving in a lot of traffic. It just, people make me crazy when I'm driving because they're all bad drivers, right? Everyone else in the world is a bad driver. And I don't like to go to Charlotte, and so I just say, you know what, I'm not going to go to Charlotte. I mean, we did go to Charlotte, but it's so frustrating to me, so I'd rather just not even go there, right? I just want to avoid that frustration. If I'm in a situation, get rid of it. Paradigm shift, though. James tells us that we are going to have these disagreeable circumstances. We will face them. In fact, what he says is that when they come, not if. In fact, we should be expecting these things all the time. We will face trials all the time. 1 Peter says that too. He says, don't be surprised by these things that come into your lives. Why are you surprised by this? You will have fiery trials. You will have trials that come upon you. Things that are going to invade your comfort zone, rock your comfort zone. They're going to test you. This is all introduction. We're getting there. James tells us that these trials, first he says that they're various trials. This is an interesting word. It means multicolored. Really what it means. In fact, the translators, the men who translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, they chose this word to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. And James says that the trials that we face are multicolored. What does he mean by that? Really, what he means, he's talking about the diversity of all these trials that we'll face. They cover all aspects. They cover the whole spectrum of life. Trials are going to hit us in all areas. But these trials, what are they? The word try, we don't use it so much in this context in church, but try simply means to test something, to attempt something, or to ascertain something. When you try a person, we tend to think of, like in a court of law, we tend to think of this person's guilty and we're just trying to prove it. But a trial is simply a case where you are ascertaining whether the person is guilty or not, or guilty or innocent. Presenting evidence and you are testing the evidence. Trials, the trials that we face, are meant to assess or determine the character or quality of a thing. That's what trying means. Let me give you an example. Maybe you've said this as a parent. Now, maybe if you're a mom, you wouldn't say this, but you know what I mean. Let daddy try it first. What do I mean by that? Well, my kids love swings, and we didn't have any swings. We had a swing set in our old house. We moved. We don't have a swing set in our new house. So the boys decided we're going to make a swing. So I'm looking at them one day, and they're outside in the backyard, and they found this limb that's about 6 feet off the ground, and they're out there, and they've got ropes and chains and all sorts of various things, and they're throwing it over the limb and trying to make their own swing. Now, okay, good idea, let's just make it safe. Because at one point somebody had it, like the rope through his belt loop, and they were jumping off of something, let's just make it so that nobody gets hurt. So I went out there and I said, okay, let's do this the right way, we're going to do this the proper way. So I got a good stout piece of rope, I put it over the limb, I tied it, I found a board, we tied that on, and what's the first thing I say? The kids are ready, as soon as I'm done, they're ready to jump on it. And I say, whoa. Let daddy do it first. Why? Because certainly if it'll hold me, it'll hold you. Let daddy try it first. Because we have to try it. We have to ascertain. We have to judge whether this will actually hold the weight or not. We don't go out and get a piece of thread and use that for a swing. It won't hold your weight. We could try it and it would fail, right? That's the idea of trying, is you don't know perhaps what the outcome will be, and so you try it to see what will happen. That's what God is doing for us in trials. And so we come to James chapter 1, the godly response to the trials of life. Let's read James chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 2 and go through verse 12. James 1, 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How do we respond in a godly way to the trials of life? We're going to look at five things. We'll look at the first three this morning and finish up the other two next week. But the first thing that we notice is James says this should be your response. Then he's going to tell us the reason for the response, the result that comes, the resource that is available to us, and the reward that is offered when we follow and do handle things in the way that God expects or God would like. So first of all, the response. What does he say right off the bat? This is the first thing. Right after his greeting, what does he say? Consider it all joy when you fall into these many-colored trials. There's no, hey, how you doing? Paul oftentimes has in his letters a prayer that he offers for the people. There's some other formalities many times, but James, no. Right to the point. Consider it all joy. What does he mean by that? Consider, to think, to esteem, to regard, to adopt a view. That's what he's saying. Adopt this view. Consider, take this into mind. This should be the way that you look at these things. Consider it all joy. Pure, unadulterated, unmixed. There's no doubting involved. Consider it all joy, not pleasure. He doesn't say that you should look at your trials as though they're a pleasant thing. I don't think anybody would say that. But instead, you look at them with this different view. It may, in fact, be something that's very unpleasant. But yet, at the same time, even in the midst of the trial, in the midst of something that is unpleasant, there still can be this settled and settling satisfaction. What does that mean? Have you ever had to do something like very strenuous work? Digging a ditch, digging a hole. I had friends who were putting in an above-ground pool. Anybody ever done that before? To put in an above-ground pool takes a lot of work, almost as much work as a in-ground pool. You have to dig down so far enough that you can have a nice level surface. You have to get it nice and flat as best you can, and you have to put in sand, and you have to tamp down the sand. There's a whole lot of work that goes into building a pool. Now, in the midst of all that, is that pleasant to do that? Shoveling, moving lots of dirt, perhaps rocks, cutting roots? It's not a pleasant thing, but yet at the same time, there might be something in there, in all that work, that sustains the person on, that carries them on, knowing, hey, as soon as we're done with this, we're going to have a pool. And so what James is saying is that should be our attitude towards trials. Is it pleasant? Perhaps not. But there should be some other way, something else that's happening inside of us that is still carrying us on. Consider it all joy when you encounter these things. Why? Well, we'll get to that in a second. What he's saying is it's not stoicism. We have to be careful that we understand exactly what he's really saying here. He's not saying that you just sort of, you know, like a stoic, grit your teeth and bear through it. Well, here we go. I guess got to get through this. It's not passiveness. It's not Eeyore. Well, here we go again. This is to be expected. At the same time, it's not faking it either. It's not putting on your game face. Well, praise the Lord, we have another opportunity. Right? Oh, this is wonderful. Hallelujah. Our house burned down. No, you're allowed to say that this is not a pleasant thing. But at the same time, there's something that carries you through. Consider it joy. And so what is James saying here? He's saying this. Make a conscious decision to adopt the attitude that trials are a holy, joyful thing. Again, not pleasant, but yet there can be some sort of satisfaction, some understanding that undergirds and carries you through. Consider it joy. That should be the response. Now, why? Because he says, knowing that the trials are tests. There is a purpose. There is a reason for the trial. And the knowing helps us to view them in the proper way. The knowing of this thing. What's he saying? Regardless of the who or the what or the how of the trial. Those things really they're not important. I mean, they are, but not to the attitude that you have when you address them. Do you have joy because of who it's coming from? But if it comes from this person, but it doesn't come from this person, do I have a different response? No. In all of these things, it should be the same response. I should view these trials as something as an opportunity for joy. Approach them with joy. Regardless of the intent of the person. Maybe somebody is trying to do something to me to really hurt me. Can I discount those and say, well, that one, you know, he really intends to hurt me, so I'm not going to view that one with joy. No. Whatever it is, approach it with this attitude of joy. This is the paradigm shift. And it may be difficult because we are hardwired to not want these things. And yet James is saying you have to adopt this view. If this is not your view, then it should be. We need to shift our focus, change the way we approach these things. He continues on with this. The testing of your faith produces endurance. That's what we need to remember. That's what we need to keep in mind. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What does he mean by testing? This is a different testing than the trial testing. This is a testing that's an act of trying or proving. Sort of, you know the outcome and you're just demonstrating it. Okay, so the first one is you don't perhaps know the outcome and you're testing to see what happens. This one is you know what the outcome should be or will be and you're just proving it. You're verifying it. And so what James is saying is that God gives these trials, these tests, to prove your faith. The trial is something that tests you, but it's proving you. It's testing. It's showing the validity, the realness of your faith. In fact, Peter says that too. 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about us having to go through trials, and he says, it's like you know that your faith is genuine, but the trials are helping to show that, to prove that, to demonstrate that, to give you hope, to help you to have hope, to help you long for the inheritance that is waiting for you. It's a refining process. What's being tested? He says it's our faith. And this is really the theme of the epistle. A lot of people focus on James and works. But James is really talking about faith. All throughout the epistle, faith, faith, faith. But faith does something. Faith works something. Faith shows up in certain ways. But it's all about faith. That's what he's trying to do. In fact, he makes it clear that this is faith is the foundation of the new life. And in fact, he makes it very clear that he's talking to believers. This is not for unbelievers, people who are not related to God rightly through Jesus Christ. It's not going to work for you. God is testing, refining his children. But this faith must be lived out. It must be put into action. You have to do something with it. Thus, the tests. James says that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's a present tense verb. It means that it is in the process. It is working to produce. These tests are producing something in you. It's a process that you are going through when you are in the midst of the trial. And so the testing simply is a refining process. And so if we have that view, if we know that, when the hard times come, when those unexpected things come, we can approach them with joy. Why? Because it's accomplishing something for me. I can look at myself as perhaps a victim of circumstances and I can discount it. I can try to avoid it. Or I can say, wait a minute, this is an opportunity for me to learn, to grow, to be sharpened. What exactly are these trials doing for us? He says that these tests are producing endurance. What is endurance? It simply means to remain under something. For example, a heavy load. If you put a heavy load on someone and he had to carry it, endurance is that which sustains him, carries him on so that he can bear that load. It could also be understood to be constancy, tenacity, fortitude. Some people translate it as staying power or stick-to-itiveness. So the testing of your faith is working in you to produce this tenacity, this drive, this stick-to-itiveness. And that's what we have to keep in mind when we face these hard times. God is allowing these things to test us, to shape us, to mold us, to produce in us this endurance, this stick-to-itiveness, to keep going. And it's all about refining your faith. This endurance is talked about quite a bit in Scripture. Romans 5, it's almost a parallel passage. The Apostle Paul says that we rejoice in our sufferings, in our trials, because it's producing patience, endurance in us. The more that we go through them, the more that we approach them the right way, it produces in us the ability to do more. We have to endure, though. We have to learn to endure. The writer of Hebrews talks about endurance. In chapter 10, he says, you have great need of endurance. Why? Because there's hard times coming on you. It's going to happen, and you need to have this endurance to make it through. God is producing that in you. He goes on in chapter 12 that says that it is for discipline that you endure. God is discipling you as he would, as a father would a son, as a good, good father would disciple his own son. God is doing that for you, and you need to endure through that. Stick to it. Let it carry you through. Endure what God is doing. Commentator D. Edmund Hebert says this: endurance is not a passive attitude of quiet submission or resignation. Again, it's not something I got to endure this. It's not that at all, but rather a brave manliness which confronts the difficulties and contends against them. This idea of endurance is you meet these things head on. I'm going to get through this. God's bringing this on me, and I'm going to learn whatever it is that I need to learn from this. James says, the result then, let endurance have its perfect result. Endurance is not the goal. That's not why God brings these on you. Endurance is a means to an end. If you're a coach, coaches make their players run, especially soccer coaches, basketball coaches. Why? just because they want people to be able to run? No, it's because if a guy can't stay in the game, it doesn't matter what kind of skills he has. He's not helping you by sitting on the sidelines sucking wind. Players need to have endurance so they can be in the game, so they can actually be doing something for the team. And so they run. And God is saying here, going through these hard times, handling them in a godly way produces in us this same sort of endurance. But that's not the end goal. It's not just so that we can handle more trials. God is working in us. Let the endurance, let this patience have its work in you. God is trying to do something in you. Submit to it. Let Him do it. And really the question is, and we saw this in Genesis chapter 22 when we talked about Abraham and God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. He said, I want you to take your only son, the son you love, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. What is God really saying in the midst of that trial? It's a test. What is God saying? Abraham, do you really love me? Take your son, the son that you love, and offer him to me. Well, who do you love more? Now again, this might be hard. This is a paradigm shift. But this is what God is asking, and you can see this in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you trust me? And what does Hebrews 11 say? It says that Abraham did it because he considered him as able to raise Isaac from the dead. Did God ever communicate that to Abraham? We don't know. It's never mentioned. But Abraham knew God. He knew the character of God. And when God asked him to do something that was difficult, he did it because he said, well, hey, God gave me this kid when I was 100 years old. If he can do that, surely he can bring this kid back to life, right? He brought my body as though it were dead. He brought it back to life. Sarah, 90, she had a kid? That's unheard of. If he can do that, surely he can do something else. So it was a test of his faith. It was refining his faith. Did God ever say to him, we don't know, did God ever say, Abraham, I can raise someone from the dead. Now I'm going to test you on this. There's going to be a test to see if you really believe that. No. But God was refining Abraham. So let this endurance, let it happen. Have this attitude when trials come that God is working and there's a purpose behind it. Let it happen. Endure. Go through it. Approach it with the right attitude, with joy. God is working. The results go on further. He says, that you may be perfect. Now, this perfect doesn't mean sinless or perfect as in no spots, no blemishes, not like that. What it means is really it's mature. That you may be mature. Something is considered perfect or mature if it has reached the end for which it was intended. If you buy a bond, right? You're supposed to wait so many years until it matures. It reaches the end of the time of the investment. And then it has the full value. An adult is the end, the result, the matured child. It's the intended end of childhood. And so what he's saying here is, going through these trials, enduring through them, allowing patience to work in you, allowing this endurance to have its work, will make you mature. Spiritual maturity comes from how we approach the trials of life. This idea of maturity, Jesus says this, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now again, it's not perfection as in sinless perfection. It's having the same attitude that God does. Be mature in your thinking. 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this a couple times, talking about the immature believers in Corinth and how he couldn't come to them with the heavier issues because they were so immature and they were so carnal. But yet he did come to some people with the heavier issues, with the meatier stuff. Why? Because he was able to talk with those people using the wisdom of God, the deep wisdom, because they were mature. They were able to handle it. Paul says in Philippians 3, those of us who are mature will have this same view. And if you don't have this view, then then God will help you to see that. That's what he says. Hebrews 5 says that solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good from evil. God is working in us to help us to be mature. There is an end that he has in mind, and he uses difficult circumstances in life to produce that in us. We have to be on board with him, working on his agenda, not our own. He also says that God is working to make us complete. What does this mean? It speaks to wholeness, soundness, possessing all of its allotted parts. All the parts are there. You're not missing any parts. In other words, having all the virtues that characterize a mature Christian. God is working to make you a well-rounded believer. He's working on all the areas of your life so that you may be lacking in nothing, just in case we missed it. Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Covers all aspects of our lives, all aspects of our character. And this may be why he talks about there being various trials, these multicolored trials, because God is trying to address all the areas of our character, trying to shape us and mold us to be like Christ in everything. So summing it all up, trials. These trials test our faith, exposing to us where we are strong and where we are weak. Again, going to Genesis chapter 22, when God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Was this some sort of a salvation thing? No. Abraham was already right with God, declared right with God. But God was refining him and showing, proving that Abraham had faith. And he's put forward that as an example of that for us. Abraham passed the test. How we respond to trials reveals what we truly believe and also how much we truly believe it. John 6, when John is relating the story of the Jesus feeding the 5,000, he says, he relates this, and I don't think any of the other Gospels talk about this, but Jesus says to Philip, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? And John says that Jesus wasn't asking that because Jesus didn't know. In fact, he knew what he was going to do. But he said it to test Philip. Philip, do you really believe that I'm the Messiah? Do you really believe that I can do whatever needs to be done? Poor Philip, he fails the test. Philip was the bean counter guy. Philip was the guy who was counting all the people and saying, if we had 200 days' wages, we couldn't feed all these people. It can't be done. Philip, we got to work on your faith. But why does Jesus ask Philip? Why didn't he ask one of the other guys? Because that's what Philip needed. It was a test for Philip. God was trying to help Philip see something about himself. It reveals what we truly believe and how much we truly believe it. I'm sure if you had asked him, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? Yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah and I'm willing to die for it. Okay, well, let's take care of this situation. Oh, well, this can't be done. Can't happen. Testing of your faith. James says, spiritual maturity is developed by our attitude and our actions in the trials of life. That we grow when we respond the right way. We're shaped, we're molded by these circumstances that happen to us. Bearing up under trials produces tenacity, which spurs us on towards maturity and wholeness. Again, now, this is not apart from the working of God. This is the working of God. And we have to keep that in mind as well. God is a good, good Father. And He is shaping us and molding us. It's not something we do on our own. You cannot do this apart from God working in your heart through the Holy Spirit. But this is what God is attempting to do, and we have to be on the same page with Him. And that's why we count it as joy. That should give us tremendous joy when these hard times come. Because God is doing something. He's giving you a test. 1 Corinthians 10 makes it clear that God is faithful in these tests. In fact, Paul says that God will never give you a test that you can't handle. Now that should give us tremendous encouragement too, because if you are going through something that seems impossible, God knows that you can handle it. And God is using it to refine you and to shape you. So how should we approach hard times? Now we're going to talk a little bit more, again, as I said, next week we'll dive into the rest of this, but how should we approach difficult circumstances that come? When someone cuts you off, when someone gets to that parking spot first, when someone says something that you don't like, whatever it is. I can get mad. I can be upset. I can be put out by that. Or I can say, wait a minute, this is an opportunity. God's giving me a test. And if you start seeing the same things happening over and over and over again in your life, if people keep saying things to you and keep saying things to you and keep saying things to you that make you upset, it may be that you keep failing the test and God's saying, all right, we're going to keep doing this until you get it. Is it to wear you down? No. Is it to make you feel bad about yourself? No. It's to test your faith. And so we should approach these things with joy. God is working in me. God cares enough about me to make me to be what is best, what is good, what is right, what it is to be like His Son. That's what He's doing in me. And I should welcome that and accept it with joy. Is it pleasant? No. But it can give us joy. And that should be how we approach the difficult things in life. I have back on the table back there, I think it's about four pages of examples of God testing. He did this a lot with the nation of Israel, and I would encourage you, there's copies back there, just grab one, read through how God tested people in Scripture. We can learn from this. That's why God gave us the Bible, so that we can learn from other people too. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You that You are a good, good Father who loves us enough not to leave us in a sinful, helpless estate. God, You sent Your Son to die for us and to redeem us. And now, God, You are still in the process of refining us. I thank You that we don't ever have to stand before You and receive condemnation for our sin, but yet, God, You still are trying to do something within us to help us to turn away from sin and turn to You and turn to righteousness. God, may we approach circumstances, approach all of life with this attitude of joy. Joy that You are working in us and changing us and shaping us. Help us to honor You, God, to please You in how we respond to the circumstances of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.